Good morning, everyone. So we are so glad that you are here with us this morning. And so we're going to take up the Lord's Supper here in a little bit. Take up. That's weird, isn't it? You know, my brain isn't working this morning. You know what I need to make my brain kick in gear? I need some memes. So here we go. We've got some memes of the week for you. Now, it's hard for me to believe that we are actually 3 weeks from today is when our Honduras team first heads to Houston and in the afternoon and spends the night. You know, I don't know about you, but I don't like driving to Houston. But you know the best part about going to Houston? We get to stop at Buc-ee's. There you go. That's what someone was saying. So here we go. We've got a little Buc-ee's meme for you. So here you go. The Texas spy balloon is ready for its maiden voyage. If we had a Texas spy balloon, y'all, it'd be Buc-ee the Beaver. I'm telling you, that's perfect. So, all right. So this next little one is, it's our last one of the day, but it's telling a story. Do you know what you get when you combine a cat and a snowy morning? You get this, a short story about decisions. That's pretty good. I know that I'm the same way. I'll take one step outside and I'm like, okay, I'm done. I'm out. Well, y'all, we're going to spend just a few minutes today. And I read something maybe about 4 or 5 years ago, and it was a pretty amazing book. It was written by Andrew Wilson. It's called God's Stories. And he has a chapter in this book that he called Authority Regained. And a lot of what you're going to hear today actually comes straight from this, because it was really... it changed some things in me, the way I kind of viewed things, the way I viewed authority, the way I viewed creation, the way I viewed a lot of all that. And that sounds like it's really deep and going to take a long time, and it's not, I promise you. But we're going to talk about this a little bit. So we're going to, since you guys were so talkative during three questions, we're going to give you a chance to pipe up again here for a minute. Let me ask you this question. What pops in your head when you hear the word authority? I heard law, I heard... a lot of mumbling. I heard God. Bomb? Mom. Okay. Mom and bomb are very different things, right? You heard mom. Okay. What did you say, little Cheyenne? I'm sorry. Taking charge. How old are you, Cheyenne? She's 9 years old and she has dreams of being in charge, right? Yes. Taking charge. What else? What do you think of when you hear the word authority?
Power.
Power. I'm sorry. Police. Y'all are a lot nicer to me than you were to Mark this morning. I'm so, thank you. Thank you. I appreciate that. Thank you for responding back here. But I think authority is one of those things that we tend to picture a lot of things. We picture mom and the police all at the same time, right? We picture a courtroom. We picture a judge. We picture somebody that seems to have some sort of authority, some sort of power over us. We picture school teachers. And school teachers picture that little problem child who seems to want to be the authority and the one to try and do everything, right? So that's kind of what we picture here. And here's the thing. There are two events in history that are the battleground of authority. Two events in history that are the ultimate battlegrounds of what authority is. Those two events in history, one is the Garden of Eden and the other is Golgotha. Now, we're going to talk about this here a little bit, and we're going to talk about how that these were this picture of authority and what that looked like. And we're going to deal with all that, but we're going to start at the very beginning. The very first thing that God ever tells mankind to do is not about eating fruit. We tend to think that's the first thing that God commanded us to do. Don't eat from this tree. But that's actually not. The very first command you ever see God issue to mankind in the Bible is this. We're going to put it up here in Genesis 1, verses 26 through 28. And let's read that. It says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. They will rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the livestock, the whole earth, and the creatures that crawl on the earth.' So God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God. He created them, male and female. God blessed them and said to them," now notice, here's the very first command you see, "be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and every creature that crawls on the earth." If you think about it, that is an amazing piece of delegation. Notice what he told him to do. Be fruitful, multiply, expand yourself, take the image of God that you're created in and continue to spread it, fill the earth, and then subdue it. Rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and every creature that crawls on the earth. rule it. Y'all, I have a hard time getting my dog to do what I want her to do, right? But I want you to catch this picture. God, who has created everything, he has all the authority everywhere. The entire rest of the chapter is him speaking into existence the stars, the mountain ranges, the whales, everything. He's created all of that. And now he gives his image bearers the responsibility of ruling over creation on his behalf. Catch this picture? He gives us, mankind, authority to rule over his creation. And that's a huge, huge, huge delegation and a huge responsibility. It's a pretty amazing picture, because how these two people are going to respond to this authority that they have been given by the ultimate authority can change a lot of things, right? We have good leaders and we have bad leaders. Think about how often you deal with someone who has authority over you. If they're good, it makes a difference. If they're bad, it makes a difference, doesn't it? Anybody have a boss that you have just loved at some point in your life? Anyone have a boss you just couldn't stand at some point in your life? A boss that was abusive, that took control of things and all that kind of stuff? Yeah, it makes a difference, right? Since someone mentioned mom, any of you have a good mom or a bad mom? No, let's not talk about that today. Let's not deal with that. Some of you are sitting with your moms, and we don't want to make this awkward. You're all the good moms. You are. I'm telling you, I know it. But this responsibility, when you have authority, good leadership and bad leadership, huge, makes a huge difference. And how these two people, because God has given dominion and authority over creation to two people here. And this dominion and authority is an integral part of his plan, and he hands that authority over to Adam and Eve, and then he steps back and he waits. And unfortunately, in our humanity, we tend to sometimes not be the best at making decisions, and we see that they weren't. Actually, Genesis 3:6, notice what you see here. The woman saw that the tree was good for food and delightful to look at, and that it was desirable for obtaining wisdom. So she took some of its fruit and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and what did he do? He ate it too, right? Notice what they, and you remember the story. If you remember what happened, why did they eat the fruit? They were tempted to eat the fruit. Why were they tempted to eat the fruit? Right? So they wanted to be like God, because Satan has come to them and said, hey, God doesn't want you to eat that because, you know, you're going to be like him. And doesn't that sound good? Doesn't that sound nice? And so they kind of buy into that. And ironically, do you know what they end up doing? They let the serpent tell them what to do. You know what that means? They gave him the authority to help direct them. They gave him the authority to help guide them. And by listening to him instead of listening to God, very quickly this authority structure that God has set up, that God has created, and just like that, the whole thing is now out of whack. And it's not just Adam and Eve, and it's not just Satan that takes part in this. Later on in the chapter here, when the curses come, verses 17 and beyond, you actually see that the earth itself actually is even cursed. It affects everything, even the earth. Look at this. The ground is cursed because of you, because of what we had done, because of not doing the authority properly, not doing what God had called us to do. So the ground is cursed. You'll now eat from it by means of painful labor all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles, and you will eat the plants of the field. Could you imagine farming and gardening without thorns and thistles? Oh, wouldn't that be awesome? It doesn't matter for me. Whatever I'm trying to keep alive, I'm going to kill it anyway. I'm no good with plants and all that sort of thing. But I want you to see here that all of creation is now out of whack. Why? Because rather than deal with this authority that God has delegated to us as humans, rather than deal with that kind of a structure, we chose to try and do it a different way. We chose to try and do it our way. We chose to try and have the authority that God has. Rather than the authority that God has given us, they bought into this, hey, you can be like God. You can have all the power. You can have all the responsibility. You can have truly all the authority, not a delegated authority, but you can have it in and of itself. And all you have to do is eat this fruit. And everything gets out of whack and everything gets messed up. You know, Satan actually has a curse in all this. You actually saw that in Genesis chapter 3. But he's really the only one that benefits from this entire structure. Even the earth starts producing thorns. Even the earth is cursed because of it. This is why you see that creation is groaning in anticipation of Jesus' return, to use some New Testament terminology here. But look at this in Ephesians 2:2. I want you to see the advantage here, that Satan's the only one who got the advantage. It says, you previously lived according to the ways of this world. And then notice what it said, according to the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit now working in the disobedient. Now I want you to catch this here for a minute. What is Satan described as? It begins with an R and ends in ruler. Did you catch the word? Begins with an R and ends in ruler. What is Satan described as? The ruler, right? What does a ruler have? Authority. They have power. They have all that. Satan is the only one that actually gets any benefit out of this entire rebellion that we had against God. And that rebellion is still working. That rebellion is still going on, and he is seen as the ruler. This isn't the only place you see that. Actually, we could look at several other verses. Let's look at 3 in John. I want you to see this here. Notice John 12:31 says, now this is the judgment of the world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. What's Satan called there? The ruler of this world, right? You get to chapter 14, Jesus here, he's talking to his disciples. It's the last night of Jesus' life here on earth before Golgotha, before the crucifixion. He says, I will not talk to you much longer because the ruler of the world is coming. He has no power over me. Now, I want you to catch this here for a minute. What's he called again? Right? Begins with an R, ends in ruler. He's the ruler of this world. But notice Jesus says he has no power. He has no authority over me. He does have authority over what? This world, right? All of this happened because of Adam and Eve's rebellion, because of sin. Sin has just so wonkified everything. It has made it so messed up. And now Satan's the one who's the ruler of the world that we live in. And then chapter 16, verse 11 says, because the ruler of this world has been judged. So you see this picture that it's just this huge thing here. And I don't want to exaggerate Satan's authority. I truly don't. You have to look at Job 1 and 2 to see that he is having to defer to God. He is not the ultimate authority. He's not at all. He still has to defer to God because his authority in this world is just nothing like it is for God. But his authority has been kicked up a notch with the Garden of Eden. And because we chose to follow him instead of follow God. Are you with me on all that? I really didn't mean that rhetorically. Are you guys tracking? Are we good? All right. So here's the deal now. He holds this authority for thousands of years until Jesus, because Jesus has changed everything. Colossians 2, verses 9 and 10 actually says this, for the entire fullness of God's nature dwells bodily in Christ. And you have been filled with him who is the head over every ruler and every authority. So I want you to see this picture. He has been this ruler that has had complete reign over this world, complete reign over the earth. But now Jesus shows up. And Jesus, just like we saw in John 16, he says, he doesn't have power over me. He doesn't have authority over me. But here, why is that? Because the entire fullness of God's nature dwells bodily in Christ. And he is the head over every ruler and every authority. This is such a huge deal. And this is Jesus changing everything. And I want you to catch this here for a minute. This is why the temptation is such a huge deal. If you like me and I were to say, okay, what was the temptation of Jesus really about? We would be like, well, it's about Jesus' humanity, that he could be tempted like we are, right? How many of you would kind of feel that way? I think when we do that, when we think that it's just about showing Jesus' humanity, we lose sight of this because there's something deeper, something bigger that is going on. Let's actually look at part of the temptation I want you to see here. This is in Luke 4. So then he, meaning Satan, took him, Jesus, up and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. The devil said to him, I will give you their splendor and all this authority. Notice here, this is Satan who takes Jesus, shows him all the kingdoms, says, man, you see how magnificent these are? I'll give you all that magnificence, and you can have the authority over them, because it has been given over to me, and I can give it to anyone you want. If you then will worship me, all will be yours. The temptation of Jesus, yes, it was about Jesus' humanity, but it was about something much deeper as well, too. this is such a huge thing. Satan goes, look, I've been given authority over this. I'll give it to you. All you have to do is worship me. It's about the authority. It's about this picture of who's in charge. And Satan knew that if he could get Jesus to acknowledge his authority instead of God's, that it would be game over and it's done with. So when Jesus says no, a time bomb has been set. And that time bomb's going to go off at Golgotha and at the tomb when Jesus rises again from the grave. And Jesus, for 3 years, this three-year time bomb has been going on. And at the end of this, I want you to see what Jesus does. This is in Luke chapter 22, verses 19 through 20. This is that same night that when we talked about John 14 earlier, this is that same night. And what does Jesus do? He took bread, gave thanks, and broke it. And he said to them, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup after supper, and he said that this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Now, I want you to see here from it. 3 years before, Satan has taken Jesus up on, and he showed him all the kingdoms of the earth. And he said, look, all this can be yours because it was given to me, and I can give it over to you. You know what the giving Jesus is all about? This is my body, which is given for you. This is my blood, which is given for you. And then a couple hours later in the garden, when Jesus is praying later on in that same chapter, verse 42 says, then he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, knelt down and began to pray, Father, if you are willing, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. I want you to understand, Jesus, in all of his humanity, he feels pain. He knows agony. He dreads things just like you and I do. And he knows the cross is coming. 3 years before, he was given a way out, an easy way. Satan goes, look, you want all these people? They could be yours. Just acknowledge that I am the authority. And Jesus doesn't do it. And he sticks to the plan. And at this moment, this last little moment, he knows what is coming. He goes, God, if there's a way for this not to happen, then help this not to happen. That body and that blood that he talked about earlier on in this chapter, just a couple hours earlier to his disciples, he knows it is coming. And the amount of physical violence that Jesus is going to go through is unbelievable. He gets slapped, he gets beat on the head, he gets a crown of thorns put down on his head, beat over the head with a staff, with a little rod, mashing that crown of thorns into his head. He gets beat up again, he gets then flogged by taking a little, like a whip, kind of like a cat o' nine tails, and at the end of it were little pieces of glass or bone or anything that would cut. They stretched out his back so tight and whipped him 39 times, because if they did it more than that, most people died. So after all those beatings and now his back is shredded, then they put the crossbar onto his back, this piece of lumber that is heavy, that is not perfectly sanded. It's going to be rough. It's going to be rugged. It's going to be splintery. It is going to be put on top of his shredded back, and he has to carry that. And he's so weak from loss of blood, from all the beatings, he keeps falling. Could you imagine how hard that would hurt to even fall with that big heavy thing strapped to your back? And he can't do it, and they physically have to get someone else to carry it because he is not capable of doing it. Isaiah says that he was going to be beat up so bad you couldn't even recognize him as a man. That's what he went through. His body and his blood was going to be shed, and his body was going to be broken irrecognizably. Why? Because he loves you. Yes, absolutely. But it was about this authority, because Jesus is regaining the authority over you and me and mankind and creation and everything. Jesus is fixing what was broken. Just as one man had conceded authority to Satan and one woman had conceded that authority, Jesus is pulling it back from him. And he makes a way where there is no other way, and he makes everything right. And so just, you know, a month later, after he rises again from the grave and he meets with his followers on a hilltop outside of Jerusalem, just a month later, when he says, all authority has been given to me,
He means it. So look at this. This is Matthew 28. I want you to see this picture. After he rises from the grave, he meets his followers and he meets his disciples one last time. And here's what he says. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Think about that for just a minute. I want you to pause there. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. The authority first started with God. Who did he give it to? Humans, us, right? We chose not to follow God. We chose to follow Satan. As a result, Satan gets the authority. Now, Jesus has never been under Satan's authority here, but I want you to see this picture. Because of the cross, because of the resurrection, because of the sacrifice he made, he has wrenched that authority back. He has regained it. And he says, all authority has been given to me. Now go. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you to the end of the age. I love this picture. Jesus has taken back that authority. And he goes, you know what? This world needs to know what I did for them. This world needs to know that I have made a way. I have fixed this relationship with God that got so messed up by sin. This relationship that got so messed up by sin that has caused this gap that you can't cross. This sin that even caused not just us to be cursed, but the entire earth has been cursed. Everything's been cursed. And Jesus made it right. He made the way when there was no way. And now Jesus says, I want you to take that authority that's been given to me, and I want you to tell people what I did for them. So when Jesus, the night that He's meeting with his disciples, as we looked at earlier, and he said, I want you to eat this little bread. I want you to drink this juice. I want you to remember me when you do that. The last thing he said to his disciples here, remember, I am with you. It's always about remembering, and it's about recognizing what Jesus has done. Y'all, that's the kind of extent that Jesus will go to be your king. To be your savior, to make things right when nothing else could make things right. It's an incredible picture of how sin has messed up this entire authority that we have, but how Jesus has made it right. And then he wants you to go out and share it with someone this week. He wants you to go out and let others see that difference. He wants you to go out and say, yeah, you know all this purposelessness you feel in life? Well, that's because we tried to do it our own way. But there's a God who loves you so much. He created you. He knows you intimately. He knows how many hairs are even on your head. And he wants to be in a relationship with you. And Jesus died on a cross to pay the price for your sins. We see in Hebrews 9 that there isn't forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. And Jesus' blood that he shed was so sacred, so holy, it took care of all of your sin. And all you have to do is ask him for that forgiveness. And then that can be fixed. And the relationship with him can begin anew. And you've got belonging, and you've got family, and you have everything you need for life and the life beyond. All because we gave away the authority that God has given to us at the Garden of Eden. And at Golgotha and at the tomb, Jesus pulled it back. And he goes, look, this is how much I love you. We're about to take the Lord's Supper. We're about to remember that sacrifice. And if you have never asked Jesus to come into your life, we want you to take that sacrifice. We want you to accept that sacrifice. And it's real simple. And just a minute, we're all going to close our eyes. All you have to do is repeat after me. And then you've said, Jesus, I've taken that sacrifice and I've taken that forgiveness. So I want everyone just to close your eyes. And if you have never asked Jesus to be your Savior and you want to, you've never asked him to forgive you of your sins, all you have to do is quietly in your head repeat after me. So let's pray. Dear God, I know that I have messed up. Just like Adam and Eve and everyone that's sitting here in this sanctuary, we have all chosen to sin. We have all chosen to rebel against you. We have all chosen to do it our own way. And by trying to wrench that authority from you, we have created a gap that we could never cross. So thank you for sending Jesus to bridge that gap. Thank you that he took all of my sins on him. That he shed his own blood. That he let his own body be broken. So my sins could be washed away. Thank you for that sacrifice. And I ask you to come into my life. To forgive me of my sins. To be my authority. To be my Lord. Thank you for letting me be adopted into your family. Thank you for letting me be a child and an heir of the King. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.